I proclaim to the word of God in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. All right. So we're deviating from, we've been going through Romans because that's where the lectionary has been flowing. And so we're going to deviate from that due to next week in Structural Eucharist, that would take us off topic. And then also Romans next week, but we'll move it, gets confusing, ties in really, really well for the gospel in the lectionary that week. So we're going to hook those two together. And so today we're going to find ourselves back in Matthew's gospel, which is one of my favorite gospels. And I'm going to do something a little bit differently, all right? And today in Matthew's gospel, it speaks a lot about soil and the different kind of seed and how it falls on different kind of soil and how it grows. And we're going to use that as a takeoff point, but I'm going to do something a little bit different. I want to focus on something that gets us often bogged down as Christians. And so it's something I think we should address. And it's this. It's spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. Growth in general, but spiritual growth specifically. And it's something that you'll see tons of seminars about. There's like a million books written by every guru, like 10 steps to spiritual growth. And they always have all these really kind of cheesy covers and plants and stuff, which I have one too, but this is different. But there's always stuff about growth. And so I want to hit on that, all right? A lot of us don't understand growth. I heard a really funny story once from a fellow pastor who told me that there was a little boy in his church that refused to believe that his 4-foot-tall, 90-year-old grandmother was the oldest person in the parish. She didn't believe this because the pastor was very, very tall. He was about almost 7 feet tall. And he believed if he was 7 feet tall, he must be ancient, because everything that's big is old, right? He was thinking of trees and bushes and shrubs, and that's what he thought about. And that's how we tend to think of things as Christians as well. Yes, all things grow. All healthy things grow. But not all growth is as simple as older equals taller or healthier equals larger. It's not that way, right? Think about it. A pea will never be the size of a pumpkin. It'll just never happen. A rose will never be the size of a redwood tree. It just won't happen. No matter how much we may water that rose and fertilize that rose and even teach it about redwood growth principles, it's never going to be a redwood. It's always going to be a rose. There's nothing wrong with that, right? It's just not in their nature. All living things reach their optimal size at maturity, and then they grow differently, right? They grow in different ways from that point on. Doesn't make them better or worse. Also, we don't know when Christians, unlike plants, we don't know when Christians hit maturity. That's a very, very... It varies from individual to individual, right? Unlike biology, there are no hard and set rules to dictate when you hit maturity as a Christian. Some people hit maturity as a Christian very, very young, right? Look at St. Timothy. He's young. He's a teenager, right? Other people, very, very old, don't hit maybe a Christian maturity until they're in their 80s. We don't know when it's going to happen. We know that child goes through stages of maturity, and just like a child, yes, Christians go through stages like infancy and adolescence and adulthood. We know this because the Bible speaks of this. It speaks about spiritual milk and spiritual meat. Different stuff for different ages and different growths, right? But we never know when exactly they're going to hit that maturity point that God intended them to reach. Regardless, there will come a point at some point in all of our lives where we reach that stride, where exactly we hit our maturity of where God intended us to be. And we must embrace that. After all, just because we hit biological maturity as an individual human being, it doesn't mean we just stop doing things. It doesn't mean we stop being productive. It doesn't mean that we stop growing in other ways. It's no different in the Christian life. What harms us as Christians is this. It's comparing ourselves to others, to other Christians, to other churches, to other denominations. No matter what you want to compare yourself, that actually stunts your growth. It actually affects you in the long way. Yes, the soil that our Lord speaks of today is paramount for us to grow. We need to be in good soil. Nothing's going to grow in poisonous soil. We know that, all right? And he wants us to grow as sons and daughters of the Most High King. We know that. But what happens after that? What happens after you begin to grow? What happens when the birds don't eat the seed, like in today's parable? What if you survive that, right? What if the weeds don't choke you out, right? What if the sun doesn't scorch your plant and you actually grew? You grow, right? But how much do you grow? In the parable of the wheat, and it's interesting, because in Matthew's gospel, if you've been reading it, hopefully you have, you'll see that there's this, a whole bunch of agrarian parables he uses, right? He starts off with the soil, then he goes into the, I may be getting this out of order, but he goes into the tares, then he talks about a field, then he talks about, you know, his mustard seed. There's all these different, gardening kind of parables that he uses. And it'd be wrong to just stop at the soil parable. And so we're going to go beyond what the lectionary said today into the next parable that speaks of the wheat and the tares, right? So the weeds, the tares, right? And I'm going to put it up here so everybody can read it, so you don't have to pull out your Bibles. But you still should all bring your Bibles to church, but I'm going to let you cheat today. You can read off this, right? So he says, he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and then he went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also, and the servant of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you not want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" That was Matthew 13:24-30. And so you see, the tares obviously have, we'll go back. The tares obviously have good soil. They have good roots, right? They somehow have lucked out. The birds haven't eaten their seeds. The sun hasn't scorched them. The weeds didn't choke them out. And they probably grew pretty large, right? Even larger than the wheat, according to the parable, right? But you can't even tell the difference between them. They both grew. They both seem to be even. Maybe one's a little bit bigger than the other, but they look the same. But there's a huge difference between the two, all right? We don't, as far as I know, have this in the United States. But in the Middle East, these tares are a real problem. Up until modern agriculture, this was a major problem. Because they're not wheat, but you can't tell the difference between the two. Matter of fact, in the Middle East, they're a noxious weed that tends to be very prone to this fungus. And if you eat it when it has this fungus, it makes you sick and it's actually deadly, all right? And it wasn't until modern sorting processes that they can actually find a way to make this safe. Well, it's like that with the Christian life. That's what we have to get into our brain. That this is what causes so many Christians frustration and despair, right? It's measuring ourselves with others. It's measuring our prayer life, measuring our study, measuring our church attendance, measuring our tithing, right? Measuring our fasting, you name it. Christian dads will measure themselves compared to other Christian dads, and Christian moms will measure themselves compared to other Christian moms. We even do it with our own kids, see if they match up to other Christian kids. And that's not healthy. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't be measuring anybody compared to anybody else. We even do it with our churches, right? And it's not a competition. It's not at all. It's pride. It's pride. At the end of the day, it's pride. And pride is a sin, and pride brings spiritual sickness. So in the end, doing this, trying to become healthy, actually is a self-perpetuating problem, and it makes you spiritually sick in the long run. It's a bad idea. You shouldn't do it. Instead of looking at how great, right, you're growing, or better yet, how large or tall you're getting, instead, we should focus on two words. And because of my Brooklynese, they may sound the same, so we're going to make this clear, okay? So there's healthy, and then there's healthful. You can use the word helpful, because I know sometimes it comes out that way. It's the same thing. Healthy and healthful. Two separate things. They're not the same thing, all right? And I'll explain using the wheat and the tares. The wheat had grown into God's maturity, whatever he wanted it to be, right? Meaning it grew just as tall and as large as intended it to be. That was its DNA as a plant, right? That's how big it was going to get. Likewise, so did the tares. The tares grew just as big as God wanted it to be. Its structural DNA allowed it to grow a certain size and no larger than that, all right? So both of these are healthy, right? It's a healthy tare and it's a healthy wheat. They're as healthy as they're supposed to be as their own individual plants, right? But only one of them is healthful. Only one, you know which one, right? It's the wheat. The wheat was unhealthy. Only the wheat can be picked and then ground and turned into food, which then could feed others in great nourishment, right? The tares could never do that. It doesn't matter how healthy the tares are as themselves. As a healthy tare, it doesn't even matter that, because they can only cause, at best, sickness and death if they have this mold or fungus, right? But even if they weren't infected with that, they hold zero nutritional value. That's it. They're pointless. They look just like the wheat, but they hold no value to anybody else. They can't help anybody else. They're just for looks, right? That's all they are. But they're healthy, but they're for looks. So that's what I would like us to come away with today, that we are to stop comparing ourselves with others in any way. Any way you want to do it, right? Greatness in this world, according to Jesus, is never what we would think. We have to get that through our mind, right? It's never what we would think. Think about it. Jesus wouldn't have hung on that cross according to the greatness of the world. We talked about that in Romans, right? It's folly to the Jews. Folly to the Jews. Kings don't hang on crosses, right? And it's stupidity to the Gentiles. Philosophers, wisdom, great leaders don't end up dead. in their movement. That's a failure. Jesus looks like a failure, right? If he was going to be successful in the world's eyes, he would have kicked Herod off his throne. He would have reigned as a king in Israel, right? These 12 apostles who are on these windows, and every one of these windows is representing their death, their barbaric execution, for except for John, but he didn't get off too easy either. But they all suffered, right? They wouldn't have suffered either. They would have all worn silk robes and sat in the king's court with Jesus as king on earth, right? But that's not what happened. That's not what happened at all. Jesus and the apostles may not have been special in the world's eyes. Sure, sometimes great crowds gathered and lavished wonderful things about them with praise. But believe it or not, most times it was the 12 and Jesus going around, doing good, preaching the gospel, setting the captives free, preaching liberty to the captives, right? That's what he does. A lot of people get confused and we get so tied up in, Jesus called 5,000 people when he fed them. No, he didn't. Did you read the story? Jesus went into a deserted place to get away from everybody. And the 5,000 followed him. And then because he was in a deserted place, they had no food. So he had to multiply the food to feed the people he was trying to get away from in the first place. That was never the case. Most of Jesus' stuff takes place one-on-one, right? The demoniac, Legion, when he heals him. Not even a Jew, right? Gentiles living among pigs, heals him. You got the woman whose child was possessed by a demon. That's another one-on-one, right? The woman at the well. It's another one-on-one. Look at all the... What about the centurion? I mean, I can go on forever. But look at all of the encounters Jesus has, right? And then compare it to the great crowds. You have the feeding of the 5,000 and you have Palm Sunday. That's it. It's pretty much it. Of course, he has the multitudes and the Sermon on the Mount and some stuff like that. But the majority of Jesus is a very personal, intimate relationship with each other. And so these 12 people did that. They went around with Jesus, their king, and they did good. And they preached the gospel. They were extremely healthy. I mean, they were a little dysfunctional, the 12. We know that, right? But we all are to a certain degree. But as far as you go, they were healthy people, right? They were healthy. Judas had issues. But more importantly, they were very healthful, right? They were healthy and they were helpful. They were helping. So helpful, though, that wherever they went, lives were changed, right? Souls and bodies were fed, not only spiritually, but like I said, many times physically as well. The multiplication of the loaves and the fishes, the physical, the emotional healings, the relationships got mended. Remember Zacchaeus? Healed relationships. Everywhere Jesus goes, good things happen. By their fruit, you will know them. Healthy fruit. Not all fruit is healthy, right? Healthy fruit. Healthy fruit, get this. Healthy fruit can come from a tremendous apple tree or a little itty-bitty cherry tree. The fruit's the same, right? And sometimes the more nourishing fruit comes off the smaller tree. Doesn't have to be big. Why do so many people feel so bad that they aren't missionaries and they're not doing all these amazing things for God, right? They're not a great evangelist like Billy Graham. You know, I see this all the time, and I'm not knocking those things. I'll get back to that in a minute. Those are all good. But people feel horrible that they're not doing things that they look at other Christians doing. You know, I've counseled so many women, and they tend, there's a theme among a certain amount of them that do this, right? They'll read books by people like Ruth Graham. Right? And Ruth Graham is an amazing saint. I love Ruth Graham. I love Billy Graham. They're awesome, okay? But they'll read books by Ruth Graham, and then they come and they get counseling from me because they're beating themselves up that they are, their lives are not as productive as her. Which is so ridiculous because I tell them all the time, unless you're married to Billy, you need to stop worrying about that because she obviously has assets and attributes and things that make her do what she's supposed to do. You are not Ruth Graham. And you know what? Maybe Ruth couldn't do what you do. Maybe that's part of it. You need to stop comparing yourself to that because all you do is crush your soul. You shouldn't do that. We should never pressure any Christian to ever reach a soul quota, right? A soul quota of people that they have led to Jesus or they have evangelized or that they've been a witness to. It's just unhealthy, right? Because think about this. One person may be called to participate in reaching thousands of people for Christ, right? There may be people that are called to do that. We know there are people that are called to do that, right? While another believer satisfies the call of God in a much more intimate way that gets overlooked and is just as valuable. Maybe they're caring for an aged relative, right? Maybe they've been doing that for 20 years so that this person can pass into the arms of Jesus knowing that they were loved and cared for, right? That when they were here, it mattered. That every person in every church has their calling and their corresponding joys and burdens to that calling, right? It's never about numbers. But we always look about that. I know lots of saints in this church that have spent decades taking care of spouses and loved ones, right? That are sick and dying, and it's a very private ministry, but it's just as important as those who go and save thousands. But we only care about the numbers, but that's all we ever hear. Even Jesus mentions today in the gospel that numbers vary, but we all overlook that, didn't we? I know because I've been preaching for 15 years, right? 10 years here, and I've overlooked it until today, so don't feel bad, all right? He did, but he did say it, right? He talks about it. Spiritually speaking, he says that they vary. When he talks about this seed and the growth, you know what else he says? He goes on in Matthew 13, 23 to say this. He goes, this is after the seed grows. He goes, and for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. This is the good tree. This is what we're supposed to be. What's the next word? He indeed bears fruit, or she, right? And yields what? In one case, 100-fold. In another, 60. And in another, 30. He doesn't say that any of those are better than the others. He all says there's going to be differences in what you produce. He didn't say everybody's going to hear this and do a million people. He didn't say that. He breaks it up, but we don't. That's the problem. We're too proud. It's never about how much. It's about how helpful you are to others. It's about individual souls and people. Now, people would say, and I know people have said this, right? But John, God cares about numbers. He wrote a whole book called Numbers. It's in the Bible, obviously, and he's very meticulous if you read it, right? God counts everything in numbers, like everything. If you never read it, I understand, because it's really dry and boring. But he goes, like, he's so meticulous, like he's almost like an accountant. He writes everything down. God cares about numbers. All right, you really going to go there? Because here's the thing, if you're keeping score that way, let me give you some numbers. The Bible is made up of 66 books. Let's not get counted in the Apocrypha and all that. That gets all confusing. But 66 books, completely accepted, okay? Out of those 66 books, 40 of those books are about individuals, all right? 13 of those books are about what we would call people groups. Groups of people, of individuals, right? 8 books are about very small churches. They're Paul's letters, right, to these other churches, very small churches. Numbers is one book. So I don't mind people using the whole, you know, books of the Bible scale to tell us how important numbers should be. I'm just saying, let's make sure that we use the entire Bible when we do that, because you lose that argument really fast. One book to all the other 65 books. Not even close. God's not counting anything. Let me be very clear about something. There's no way, or this is in no way, intended to knock large things, large places, large ministries, large churches, large evangelists. That's in no way meant to knock that, because God created those things, and we support them. We should support them, and we should praise God for them. When God says, go out into the world and save the whole world, he means that. And so we do want to get as many people to Christ as possible. That's not denying that. I'm just saying one person may do that with 1,000 people. Another person may do it with 4 people. One church may do it with 13 people. Another church may do it with 13,000 people, right? What we seem to misunderstand is when God says, let the church do that, he's not talking about individual people, meaning me or you or this church or that denomination. It's the church. So it doesn't really matter if it's 10 people with 100 people being saved or one person with 1,000 people. It all gets counted in the group. We're all part of the same body, all right? Everybody does different things. God created those things, and we should praise him for that. But in this world, what we have to come to terms with is this, that the vast majority of the people that we will come into contact with, the people that we will be, right, will always be small compared to the rest. That's just the way it is, right? And that's why I seek to encourage today, meaning you are going to find a lot more people, ridiculously statistically, if you want to look at this, I give you the numbers, but it's boring. But statistically, you're going to find a lot more smaller things than larger things. I mean, you're going to see a lot more people that have a ministry where they work with, and I'm talking individuals, not pastors, where you evangelize maybe 10 people at your workplace, right? And then going to be up, then the person that is so overwhelmingly charismatic that he evangelizes 100 people at his workplace. You're always going to have a smaller group. That's the way it's going to be. Just, that's the way it is. You're always going to have smaller churches compared to larger churches, smaller denominations. It's just the way it is. So I seek to inspire the people that are going to be the small, right? Now, we also have to remember that it's not either or. It's both, right? Small and large. One group under one umbrella. It's the body of Christ Paul speaks of. Paul speaks of the brain and the heart and the lungs, right? But he also talks about the veins and the eyeballs and the itty-bitty tiny toes, right? Everything makes up the body of Christ. None is better, none is worse. We all play a role. Now, I know we all know that deep down. Deep down, everybody knows this when they spend time with Christ. They know that they don't need to be ashamed. They know that they shouldn't be ashamed. And I know Jesus whispers this all in our ears daily. But then the problem is that we go out into the world, and then the world screams an absolutely different message in your ear. And it screams it for 6 days. Well, actually, 6 days and 23 hours, because I get you for an hour. And this is only, what, 20 minutes, right? Not even, right? So you're going to get screamed after that long, and then you're going to hear Jesus talk for this long in the pulpit, and then you're going to hear him whisper in your ear the rest of the week. So you have to completely remind yourself of this. That message will drown out his voice. It's the message of pride. It's the message of multiplication. It's what we want. And sadly, I'm afraid that it steals our joy in Christ, and that's why so many Christians are depressed. Don't believe the hype. You're all loved beyond comprehension, immeasurably, right? You're all fearful and wonderfully made. So what do we do? Well, there's a couple things you have to do to stay healthy, all right? If you're not healthy, get this clear. I talk about healthy and healthful, but there is one thing that is a constant in those. If you are not healthy, you will never be healthful, right? We talked about the tares, the weeds, they were healthy, but they couldn't be helpful. But guess what? If the wheat wasn't healthy, it wouldn't be helpful either. You have to be healthy to be helpful. That's part of it, all right? And so there's certain things we have to do, all right? We have to pray. You have to pray, not just 1 hour on Sunday. You have to actually pray all week. Like I tell people all the time, you want to know how much you should pray, think about how much you eat. Pray at least that much. If you're not, you're suffering from spiritual malnutrition. I know it makes everybody feel uncomfortable. If you pray just as much as you eat, how bad would you be starving for prayer? God, pray more than you eat, at least as much as you eat, all right? We have to study. You have to study the scriptures. You have to study God's word. You got to study spiritual stuff. You got to study, all right? If you can, fast. It's an ancient teaching. There's a reason. Jesus did it. It's a good thing we should do. If you have health reasons and you can't do it, there's other ways you can fast. You have to come to church, right? You have to come to church. You have to come in fellowship with other believers. We have to tithe generously because it helps us understand what's most important in life, right? These things will keep you healthy. They keep you healthy. You wouldn't expect to keep your physical body healthy if all you did was eat bacon 3 times a day, guzzling down soda, drinking beer, sitting on the couch, and you didn't move all week, right? That would be horrible. It'd be a heart attack waiting to happen. And yes, I'm working on it if my wife is asking me. No, I don't do that much stuff. But I do some things unhealthy. But seriously, you need to have a healthy life in both ways, right? Likewise, the practice I just mentioned will keep you spiritually healthy. And none of them, get this, none of them are optional. They're necessary. These are things that Jesus did, right? You can't give what you don't have. If you're not healthy, you won't be able to be helpful to other people. Jesus himself did all the things I talked about. He fasted, he prayed, he studied, he fellowshipped, he gave tithes to the temple. It wasn't like these things were just something God did because he thought they'd be a cool thing to do. He did them as leave an example, all right? Do we think that we can improve on the very God that we worship? No, you can't. So that's our mission this week. I know it's mine. Remember, when I write these things, I write them for me first, and then you just kind of get a spillover from it, right? I know it's mine, right? It's to spend time doing all of this, and if possible, to do it to a greater degree, right? To do it to a greater degree that we may already be doing now, to see if we are indeed not just healthy, but helpful as well, and how helpful could we be? And understanding that we shouldn't feel bad about that when we sit where we hit our stride, right? Meaning it's not how much we are doing, but the quality of the Christian life that's coming out of that. How much of a difference are we making, no matter where we may find ourselves or how big or small that may be? Focus on what God called, and this is paramount, focus on what God called us to do, what God called you to do. That's where we lose the ball all the time. Focus on what God called you to do, not your friend and not your coworker. You know when you're in trouble with that? You ever read the Bible? Hopefully you're reading the Bible. But you ever read the Bible and most of what you're reading is always, oh yeah, Samantha needs to hear this. Yeah. Oh, I got to write my sister. I got to give her this quote. This is so her. And it's always bad stuff, right? That's not you. You need to read it and it needs to convict you, not everybody else that annoys you. You don't use it as a Bible thumping method. That's a horrible way to read the Bible. So you need to do what God called you to do. Not your friend, not your coworker, not the awful neighbor who blasts the music to 3 a.m. and his lawn is a mess and yet he has a Christian bumper sticker and he's such a hypocrite. No, not him. It's easy to be judgmental. Point inwardly, it's harder. If you need greater guidance concerning all of this, remember, you can call me, text me, email me 24/7. We'll set up a date to do some counseling and work all through this. And I think it's important. I think a lot of us miss our God-given potential because of this misguided vision that we hear in the world. We shouldn't do that. And I'm just as guilty as you. Just because I'm your pastor, you need to realize I have my own pastor. I have not this our bishop, but I have another bishop who's a counselor, and he's my director, and I go to him regularly to keep me focused, right? Because I struggle with this stuff myself. Struggled with it for years. I believe in all of us. I believe in this church, and I know God believes in us, even when, sadly, we don't believe in him or in each other as much as we should. So let's put away our pride and comparisons of each other and strive only to be compared to Jesus. Jesus only. He's the one we need to emulate. Let us grow daily in health and healthfulness and emulate him. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we are besieged in this world by so many voices. Voicing telling us that we never measure up to others in our love or devotion to you. Please speak your wisdom deep in our hearts. Let us know your love for us is unconditional. Give us vigilant or keep us vigilant in our work for you and others so that we don't grow lazy. But then also keep us humble as well, not proud and not competitive, but humble like you. Let us grow into the sons and daughters you wish us to be, no more and no less than your perfect design and will for us. May all we do be done in love for you and you alone. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who says, more blessed to give than to receive, so let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Amen. Amen.